Today's word is from the book of Genesis, chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him." This is the word of our Lord.
Morning. Hello. Okay. It's good to see all of you this morning. If you're visiting us for the first time, welcome. If we're coming back for second, third time, welcome back. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. Just want to echo what Esther spoke about our missions month. It's one of those things that we kind of highlight at our church because it's a time in our church calendar where we kind of intentionally focus on not so much what's going on within us, within our church, but what God's doing around the world, both locally and globally. So it's going to be hopefully we're praying that it's going to be a good 4 weeks of God reminding us what he's doing. So how you can prepare is prepare by praying with us. Let's pray for these speakers, pray for our Sunday services, pray for the church, that God will stir our hearts. You know, our church's name is called Great Commission Community Church, so we want to be about what God's doing, and we want to partner with him. Let's do that. And the 30th, I just want to highlight, it's one of our few combined services. So we take our family here at Arlington, and then we worship with our family at Tyson. So it will be a great time of worship and just being reminded of what God's doing. So I want to encourage all of you to participate in that, especially in that Sunday. Okay, we've been going through the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Joseph. And I hope that those of you who've been walking with us for past several weeks is appreciating just how God's working in people's lives. And the past 3 Sundays, we looked at chapters 42, 43, and 44. And if I could just briefly recap what's taken place, what we saw in these 3 chapters... it's something marvelous. We saw these 12 or these brothers of Joseph becoming people who now love others and who are genuinely concerned about their father Jacob. If you recall, in chapter 37, I mean, they sold their own brother. They sold him as a slave for 20 pieces of silver. And then they go back home and they lie to their father, knowing that this is going to break his heart. And Jacob weeps for 22 years. And the brothers are quiet. They're silent. They don't admit their guilt. They don't talk about it with their father. No, they just keep living their life until a famine hits and they're forced to go down to Egypt without knowing that Joseph, by God's grace, is now the prime minister. He's the governor of all of Egypt. And the brothers encounter Joseph. And through Joseph's harsh words, as well as his love, they slowly change. And let me highlight sort of their change by reading a few verses from chapter 44. It comes at the very end. And here, the brothers have an opportunity to leave Benjamin, their youngest brother, and go back home and live their life. They have their grain. They even have their money back. And so all they have to do is they leave Benjamin in Egypt, perhaps as a slave, as a servant, and they go back home to their homeland to be with their family. But this is what Judah, one of the brothers, say in chapter 44, verse 30. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, so he's talking about Benjamin, Benjamin is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy's not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Verse 32. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would come or that would find my father. So Judah is saying, I'll take Benjamin's place and I will be your servant the rest of my life. Please send Benjamin back home with his brothers so that my father will not die. Right? And so we talked about how there is genuine, marvelous, amazing repentance in their hearts. Right? They don't want to grieve their father anymore. And they want to protect their younger brother, Benjamin. We talked about how those are true signs of repentance. And all this time, Joseph is waiting to see if they have truly changed. Right? He's waiting to see if they've truly changed and repented. And in verse 45, we read, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, make everyone go out from here. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. All right, I think this is the climax of the story, where the brothers are repentant. They're genuinely sorrowful for their guilt. And they no longer want to grieve their father, Jacob. And they begin to love their brother, Benjamin. There is solidarity. There's love for one another. And seeing that, Joseph cannot contain himself, right? He erupts with his love and compassion. And he says, I am Joseph! I'm alive! Now, this is after 22 years, okay? I'm Joseph! I'm alive! And the passage says that the brothers were dismayed. Like, they didn't know what to say. They were terrified. They were afraid. And they just kind of jumped down and read verse 15. Joseph kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, the brothers talked with them. Finally, after Joseph hugging them and weeping with them and kissing them, they finally begin to talk with Joseph. And this is a beautiful picture of reconciliation. It's beautiful and it's powerful because I think, I don't know about you, but in my life, we rarely see and taste something like this. It's easy for us to hold grudges. It's easy for us to be angry at that person. And we don't want to extend grace. We don't want to forgive. We don't want to show mercy. We don't want to be gracious. It feels so much better to keep it in our hearts and be angry at that person. Oh, man. It just feels better. You feel better about yourself. You feel more morally superior than other people. We rarely experience something like this, where there's genuine repentance and there's genuine extended forgiveness, and there is this reconciliation that takes place. We rarely see this, but this is what it is. And friends, can I say, this is at the heart of the gospel. What the Bible tells us, that we have sinned against an holy God, but God displays His mercy upon us. He forgives our sins, and we now have been reconciled to Him through Christ. Right, this is a picture of the gospel. If you could close your eyes and picture God coming upon you and weeping over you as you repent of your sins. And as you say, Father, I don't want to grieve your heart anymore. I've sinned against you and against others. Here I am. Can you imagine the heart of God coming upon you and weeping over you? I mean, this is a picture of the gospel. Now, what we have in this chapter 45, is two things. One, we see Joseph's forgiveness, and then Joseph's commission. He forgives his brother, and then he commissions his brother. So we'll talk about those two things. Forgiveness. On the one hand, there's a repentant heart from his brothers. On the other hand, from Joseph's side, he needs to forgive. And we all know how hard that is. So I want to make two observations here about Joseph's forgiveness. So first one comes, we read verses 1 and 2, and Joseph says, leave from me. And he says, you know, move out. And so he's just by himself with his brothers. Initially I thought, you know, why does he do that? Why does he tell people to go out? And it seems like it's because he's about to cry. And he's the governor of Egypt, and he's a person of importance, and perhaps he doesn't want other people to hear him or see him weeping. But I don't think that's the case, because he weeps loudly so that people are hearing him, right? I mean, he's not ashamed about weeping and crying and sobbing. So why does he tell others to go out? And I was able to read a few commentaries and sermons this past Sunday, and a few people mentioned that Joseph perhaps does this because he loves his brothers, and he wants to protect them. Meaning, if the servants are there, the Egyptian servants are there, and they hear about how cruelly these men had treated their master Joseph, you don't know what they would do. In other words, what Joseph here is doing is he's containing the sin between the person who committed the sin, the people that committed the sin, his brothers and himself. He makes it a family matter, right? And he's saying, this is why. I think that's so simple, but I think it's important, because oftentimes what happens when someone wrongs us, you know, we want to bring other people in, not for maybe counsel or even advice, but we want to bring other people in because we want them to join us in feeling this sort of anger towards that person. We want to bring down their reputation. And if that's our heart, we're not ready to forgive, right? Joseph doesn't do that. He tells people to go out. And then he is privately weeping and talking to his brothers. Now, that seems so simple, but I think it's important. Because that's a heart that's ready to forgive. That's what we see here. There's a second thing that we see. And if you have your Bibles or your devices, let's read verses 5 through 8. I want to read this because this is, I think, one of the key themes in the book of Genesis, or in the life of Joseph. Verse 5. And now, Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. We'll pause there. Here's what Joseph is saying, and this is amazing, and we need to kind of get this. Now imagine Joseph. He's been away from home for 22 years at this point. That's 22 years of missing out on love. Love from his father. He was 17 when he left home. Here at this point, he's almost 40. 22 years of gap of not receiving love from his father, not seeing his younger brother Benjamin grow up, not interacting with his family and extended family. He's lost 22 years. And during those 22 years, he has been a slave. He was a lowly servant in Potiphar's house. He was falsely accused and thrown into prison. His life was filled with affliction and hardship. Now here he is at this point. How do you begin to forgive someone? How does he forgive his brothers when he knows that it was his brothers that put him in this position or these circumstances of hardship and affliction, prison, slavery? I mean, how do you begin to forgive people? How do you move on from that kind of traumatic, horrifying, bitter experience? I mean, how do you move on from that? Joseph teaches us here. Joseph says, basically, you sold me as a slave. So, in other words, you're at fault, brothers. Right? And that's your responsibility. You did this to me. But look how he quickly moves on from that. He says, but God sent me before you to preserve life. But God sent me to be here before you. But God is the one who sent me, not you. He talks about what his brothers did one time. He talks about what God has done four times. You know what that's saying? What we're seeing is Joseph is not fixated on what took place. If we get fixated on what people have done to us, we are not going to show grace. We're not going to move on from our past. We're going to be stuck. There's going to be bitterness, anger, disappointment, pain, hurt. But Joseph doesn't do that. Brothers, you sold me as a slave, but God set me ahead of you to preserve life. Friends, that's how we forgive, and that's how Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. Not focusing on people and what they've done, or even our circumstances, no matter how hard it is. We focus on God. The theologians call this the doctrine of providence. Right, that God is intimately and profoundly involved in our affairs. And thus, we can trust in Him. This brings great comfort, great strength when things get hard and difficult. Now, it could be things like, you know, some of you might be at workplace and your work's not going well. You know, you felt like you came to D.C. and you wanted to start this career track. And you saw yourself at a certain position after 5 years. But it's been 5 years and you go, man, what am I doing here? And you kind of think back and say, maybe I made a mistake taking this job or coming to this city. No. God was intimately involved in your decision. And the amazing thing is, you know what Joseph's saying? He's saying, even though you sinned against me, that did not stop God from working in my life to bring about what He had planned for me. Do you remember in chapter 37, the dream that Joseph had? The dream was that Joseph was going to be at the center, exalted, and his brothers and his family will bow down before him. And that was God's sort of vision, direction, purpose for Joseph. And that's been being accomplished. Brother's sin didn't stop that from happening. That's the providence of God. And we can take comfort in that. I mean, another, you know, I shared before, you know, I've been in ministry, I think, long enough now where, you know, you hear just people's disappointment with life. And, you know, once in a while, not so much here at GCCC, but we hear about married couples struggling. And they say, oh, man, my marriage is hard. And sometimes when it gets so hard, they begin to question, did I marry the right person? That does happen. Singles, yeah, it does happen. Not in my marriage, but you know, it is, I hear things like that. Okay, but it happens. You go, did I marry the right person? Why are we fighting so much? Or why is this happening? Why is it so hard? And you begin to question, man, did I make the right choice? Was I not ready? I mean, you have all these questions and doubts, and you just begin to question life. The providence of God says no. God absolutely was sovereignly watching over you. So what that means is, we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but we do know that today God is with us. And all we can do is do our best, be faithful to what God has called us to be today. At your workplace, you're faithful. You want to honor God. In your relationships, you're faithful. You're trying to honor God. That's all we can do, and trust that God is sovereignly moving in your life. That's the only way we can overcome, for some of us, hard tragedies in the past, that we can move on from that when we trust who God is and how He works. So, I mean, that's one of the main things that we see here. I just want to point out one other thing in that note, is that, you know, Joseph here says to his brothers, don't even blame yourself for what happened. I think that's helpful, because sometimes, you know, we can blame other people, but sometimes we blame ourselves. We go, and we begin to bring ourselves down. We sort of bring curse upon ourselves. And Joseph here says, don't even blame yourself. Don't even be angry with yourselves, because God was working. And taking hold of this doctrine of providence, it gives us, again, strength and peace and comfort. And if you are in Christ, God is working. He works even when things are hard and difficult. And so instead of looking out or looking within, we look up. Like, we can say, this has happened to me, and it's painful. And we say, but God. You focus not on this, but we focus on Him. That's how Joseph was able to forgive his brothers. Now, the passage, the chapter 45 doesn't stop there, because the second half of chapter 45 is Joseph begins to commission his brothers. So if you have your Bibles open, let me read a few verses. Let's read verse 8. It says here, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Verse 9, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord over all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. Jump down to verse 13. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. This is pretty amazing, because if you kind of flow the story, I mean, it could have been that the brothers, there's reconciliation, right? Joseph is weeping over his brothers. I mean, there is forgiveness, and this is a great moment, right? And reconciliation, they begin to talk to each other. And can you imagine, like, all the things that they probably wanted to talk about with past 22 years? But Joseph doesn't do that, and the story gives us no hint of them celebrating. It says, there's reconciliation, there's forgiveness, and then Joseph says, now go! Do not hesitate! Go now! Go and tell my father that I'm alive. Bring them back to Egypt so that we can celebrate together. Now friends, that's the rhythm of the Christian life. On the one hand, we are amazed by God's forgiveness for us, that we have been reconciled to an holy God. There is a banquet table that's before us. we've experienced grace and mercy and love from God through Christ. That's who we are. That's what we celebrate on Sundays. That's what we jump up and down. Okay, maybe nod our heads or, you know. That's what we celebrate. We clap and we sing. But it doesn't stop there, right? Because the other half is, do not hesitate. Do not stay here. Go and tell others about what you've seen. Now, can you imagine if the story of Genesis and story of Joseph ended at verse 15 of chapter 45? You know, their celebration, they're hugging each other, they're crying, they're weeping, and then it kind of ends there abruptly. It would be odd, right? Why? Because as a reader, you're thinking, okay, there's a famine in the land. Jacob and rest of their family is still in famine. They're famished. They're hungering for food. They're waiting for these brothers to come back with food so that they can live. It doesn't stop here. Joseph, knowing this, he says, go, take food. Take donkeys, take wagons, take all of these stuff and bring back my father. Bring back the family. That's the second half of the Christian life. We've been reconciled to God, but now we've been commissioned to go out and bring people to the banqueting table. Bring people so that they will not starve. That's Jesus' commission to us, right? Go. Don't stay here. Go. Be my witnesses. Go make disciples. Teach them. Baptize them. Go. Friends, that's our calling. Man, we need to, can I just pause here and say, we need to celebrate more? Like, we could do better, like, celebrating. I don't know, I'm just, okay. All right. I don't know what that looks like, okay? Like, you know, we could sing, raise hand, we could jump. I don't know, like, you know, like, okay. We could do that better. We could do that better, I think. But we could also do a better job of going and telling and sharing with people. Now, as we kind of end, let me point out two things. Look at verse 24 here. This is really, I think, in some ways, humorous, but it's important. Verse 24, as they're going, then he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the way. That's a funny last instruction that Joseph gives to his brothers. Isn't that funny? I thought that was funny. Like, they just reconciled, right? And Pharaoh says, take the donkeys with you, and there's wagons, there's clothing, there's money. Go, go, go! And then Joseph said, hey guys, wait. Okay, don't fight on the way. That's the last instruction from Joseph. Why is that? Well, probably, most likely, Joseph, knowing his brothers. I mean, they've been reconciled, there's great change in their life, but surely, they're still fallen human beings. And he says, make sure that you take the main message. Main message what? Joseph is alive. Right? That's the main message. Don't fight so that that message gets lost. That when you arrive to Canaan, that you talk about how evil Judah is, or how terrible Reuben is, or how stinky Simeon is. Don't talk about the, because in the midst of arguing, you might lose the main message. And friends, I mean, that's a sort of a soft rebuke to the church. Because we have the message, we have the main message. Jesus is alive. But what do we often do? There is too much sort of fighting, quarreling amongst Christians. And our testimony, our witness gets lost in the midst of us arguing. Joseph says, don't do that. So friends, as you go this week, as you go from this place, as you go forth, love each other, right? And actually, that's one of Jesus' last prayers for his disciples, right? Love each other. Father, may they be one, right? So that the world will know that you have sent me. Oneness, loving each other, caring for each other. I mean, that's a powerful testimony. last thing that I'll mention is a verse, this last section of this verse. So let's finish up by reading verse 25 and on. It says, So they went up to Egypt and came to the land of Canaan, to their father Jacob. And they told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe. But then they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them. And when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Just one last note. They come with this great news. Father, Joseph is alive. The passage tells us that Jacob did not believe. His heart was numb. Now, you know, maybe the news after 22 years, it was just too much of news. But the passage, Jacob's heart was numb. Maybe, perhaps, it's because of 22 years of just disappointment, and that his heart became calloused. You know, he's just waiting, really, to die. And his only hope is he's hoping that his sons will bring Benjamin back. And he's just waiting at this stage, living without much hope. Heart has become hard. Now, what causes him to believe? The passage tells us that, but when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, all the words of Joseph, you know, his initial, Father, Joseph is alive. He, you know, his heart's hard. 22 years of disappointment and anger. So they began to tell everything that Joseph had told them, right? How he became a slave and servant at Potiphar's house, and how God was with him and exalted him, but he was thrown into prison, but there was a dream. And I mean, he told them everything, and through that process, Jacob's heart became softened. It's like when Mary and some of the women saw the empty tomb, and they go to Peter and other disciples and say, "We've seen the risen Christ," and they didn't believe because they thought it was idle tales, the passage says. And so what we can do is not just proclaim it, but explain things and talking and being patient with people and talking about who he is and testimonies and just coming with a lot of different things that captures your heart where you can share about the risen son, right? I mean, that's what happens here. And the wagons, I think it's both speaking, proclaiming good news that Joseph is alive, but look, the wagons and all the stuff that's here. What is that? Well, that's deed, right? I mean, it's not just words that the sons are saying, but they're saying, look what Joseph gave us. And look at the wagons. It's here so that we can take you back to see Joseph. It's tangible, concrete things that shows that Joseph was alive. And that's our responsibility. We share the gospel both in word and in deed. We proclaim, but we also demonstrate. Proclamation, demonstration. So that people can see the risen Son. That's it, friends. That's what chapter 45 is. So if I can sort of lead us, and we'll kind of close. Maybe some of us are struggling with disappointment or pain. Something that has taken place. Maybe it's someone that has hurt you, and there is a sense of bitterness. How do you deal with that? You don't focus on humans, or you focus on earthly things, you focus on God. You go, but God, but God, but God, but God. You focus on God, and that's how you can overcome your past, and you can forgive people. Others of us here, you've experienced the grace of God in your life. You know that you've been reconciled, and you're feasting on the banqueting table. On your own walk with God and in this church, well, the commission is then go and tell people and show people that he is alive. Okay, let's pray as we close our time. Yeah, can I I want to give us a minute to just pray for those two things. And whatever resonated with you more, you could kind of focus on that. And, you know, just my guess is just even in my own life, my guess is it's easy for us to focus on things that are happening around us and allow those things to blind us from, you know, who God is and what God's doing. Can I ask this afternoon that you lift up your eyes and see the Lord who is sovereign over all things, that He is intimately, profoundly involved in your life. That you don't have to be stuck at where you are. You don't have to feel helpless. You don't have to feel like you're alone. No, God is involved. And no matter how dark it seems, God can redeem that. Right? God can use that. God used this horrendous event in Joseph's life to still fulfill what He had planned for Joseph. Find strength and comfort in that. And then, you know, all those of us, shall we go and this week, maybe just think about a few people in your life, people that you can share this with or demonstrate this to. Let me give us a minute to pray for yourself, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll close our time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the banqueting table of grace that we have in front of us. That we can feast and be satisfied because of you and your Spirit and your Word and this body. I pray, Lord, especially as we think about Missions Month coming up, that we will be a church that doesn't stop there. That doesn't stop at verse 15 of chapter 45. No, but we hear your command to go and bring people, tell people that the Son is alive. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to do that even this week as we go forth. May we be your mouthpiece, your hand and your feet to those around us. We thank you for your grace. Thank you that you're sovereign over us. Thank you that you work marvelously to bring all things to fulfill your will for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.